Okay. So where does this come from? We see we have 15 blessings in our Siddur, which traditionally we stand up and we say these blessings right in the morning, and they're all praises, thank yous to Hashem. Remember last week we talked about different types of brachot. The brachot when we were thanking God for something we just experienced, and like, Asher Yatzar would probably be in that category. Or even better, Birchat HaNehen in like food. You're tasting the food, so you say thank you to Hashem for the food. And then we have thanks, which are not for anything in particular that we experience, but for the something in general that we're thankful. Birchat HaHodah, which Chazal decreed is part of the Seder of Tefillah. Okay, so Birchat HaShachar are in that category of things that every Jew, really if you're a human being, let's start with every Jew, should be thankful for. And we're trying to figure out why Chazal specifically chose these things to be thankful for, and why this language and all that. Okay? Also, interesting thing to note. Originally, in the Gemara, this seemed to be done differently, the way that this these brachot emerged. Here's the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Samech Amud Bet. Took me forever to find it. Finally found it. Here's the source for Birchat HaShachar. Kisham HaKol Tarnagola Lema Baruch HaShem Natan Tzachri Vina Latchim Ben Yom V'Laila. Actually, I think the same daf is Asher Yatzar. The same thing. And it says, when you hear the voice of a rooster, you should say, blessed are you Hashem that gives wisdom to distinguish between day and night. Kipatach Inei, when you open your eyes, Lema Baruch Pokeach Evrim. You should say, blessed are you who opens the eyes of the blind. Kitari Tzviyativ, when you go up and down, when you like shake around, when you sit down and stand up, I believe, you say Matir Asurim. Kilavish, when you get dressed, and on and on and on. Okay? So this is the source. Now, it's interesting the way that the Gemara tells us how we should do it is different than the way that we do it. What's the difference? How does the Gemara describe the process of seeing these blessings?
When certain things happen, certain events.
Exactly.
You need to hear the rooster.
Right, you need to move your hand when you open your eyes. Then you say pekeach, not just like a general thanks. So it seems more like the original category of when you personally benefit from something. From the simple reading. Now, the Shulchan Aruch then says, we put all the blessings together. But the Sephardim didn't do that. And they would actually stick to the original formula of saying it after it actually happened. They wouldn't just put all the blessings together in one shot. But the Minhag is, in any case, developed the Sephardim also, I believe, say the Birchat HaShachar together. Remember, right? About Kopanim, to the Ashkenazi practice, Lo Yivarech Bepamim, and that's the minhag is to not do it in your house, but to do it in shul. So why did that happen?
Sorry, where are they exactly?
These 15 blessings. Yeah.
Okay.
So why did that happen? The Mishnah explains very simply, because people are groggy in the morning. And therefore, you're not going to have the right kavana when you wake up and you're wiping your eyes. Better to say it all together, all in one shot. Everyone reminds each other to say it. And that's it. Okay? And that's what we do practically. But I remember when I learned this about 12 years ago, Shana Aleph, I asked my rabbi, could we go back and do it the old way? Because it seems much more authentic and kavanadik. If you actually wake up and you open your eyes and these same material assume, you're going to actually have much more kavanah than if you just run through them all together. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So he said, no, the minhag is not to do it. You just do what everyone else does. But I have found rabbis who have said, if you really want to, you can, before you open your eyes, same material assume, you can go back to the old way of doing it, mm-hmm. if that will help your kavanah.
Before Nitzilat Yadayim?
I would say after Nitzilat Yadayim, ideally, because you want to have pure hands. Yeah. But, in any case, I'll give a good compromise position. I'd say the ideal is
You can say it all in shul together, but imagine everything that's going on, like, and then say the blessing. So you can close your eyes, say, Pokeach Ivrim, open your eyes. Imagine you have no clothing, Malvisa Uriyamim, oh wow, I have clothing. Whatever, you don't have to strip in the middle of shul. And if you really want to be from, you can do that. But, that's my, like, compromise way of, like, making it real and, like, trying to actually be thankful for what we have and not just another rote thing that we say in the morning. That's my tip. All right. With that introduction, let's read it inside. Let's see what the words mean. Okay? Any guys want to volunteer to read for us? Hebrew, English, any language.
Go for it.
So English.
Blessed are you, Hashem, our God.
They're translating it, Sechvi, as the heart, who gave the heart to understanding the distinguishing between day and night. If you go back to the original Gemara, what did it say? Ki shema kol tarnagola. When you see the voice of the rooster, then you say, Ashenatan sechvi v'inav kemen emad, who gives the sechvi wisdom in day and night. And if you look in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, I didn't bring it, it's clear that sechvi means chicken, a rooster. So on the pashut shot level, a simple interpretation, we're thanking God. We have that first moment, right? And you wake up and you hear the rooster cuckoo. What do they say?
Cuckoo.
So then you say this blessing. Wow, the rooster is so smart. It tells me how to distinguish between day and night. That's the pshat. Yeah.
So it's replacing heart with rooster.
Right.
With heart.
Right. The simple interpretation is it means rooster, and we're thanking a moment God for having an alarm clock. I mean, this amazing alarm clock. Comes the rush, and he didn't invent it. And so Sechli actually is a different interpretation. Where does he get Sechli? He says Sechli means heart. Who gives a heart the ability to distinguish between day and night. Where does he get that from? So I looked it up. There's a pasuk in Iyuv that says, Mishat betchot chachma o minitan ha-sechli vino. Who put wisdom in the hidden parts? Who gave understanding to the mind? The sech or to the heart. So, Eo is talking about the wonders of creation and how we can't really fathom how complex the universe is. And there he says, "Lasech vivina." It's clear it means either mind or understanding. It doesn't mean chicken. So he says the Rashi that actually that's what Chazal meant. But the Parshat Shad is that it's rooster, and many hypothesize that it's actually probably both, meaning they purposely used a phrase which means different things so that we get a different kavanot and to imply both of them together. Clear? Okay. So now that we get the pshat,
why is the rooster helpful
here? Oh, exactly. So now we've understood two or three different interpretations. Let's actually think about it for a second. Why would the first bracha, which Chazal enacted, we say, be, thank you God for creating roosters who can distinguish between day and night and kookadoogaloo and wake us up in the morning. Why does that make any sense? If you were Chazal, why would that be the first bracha of Jews? What do we think?
I mean, this is in the context of the morning blessing, so you're just kind of waking up from nighttime and, you know, your soul has just been restored to you, so it's kind of just an appreciation that, you know, you're awake, you're alive, it's daytime, your soul is back, and that the universe has this order to it that kind of goes back to creation almost, it seems, where, like, light and darkness are separated, and, you know, we have daytime now, and it's the beginning of the day.
Whoa. So you threw down, like, 10 different ideas now. You're flown. So let's focus on one at a time.
Okay.
One, you were saying, if I understood you correct, you're saying, well, that's just the natural flow of the day. Well, the first thing that a Jew experiences in the olden days was a rooster. And so it makes sense that we should thank God for the rooster waking us up. It's a pretty cool trick that God built into the rooster, this alarm clock. Okay, makes sense. Then you were saying, if I got it even deeper, you're thanking God for this thing that there's day and night, there's darkness and night and day, which is built into the first paragraph of Bereishis. We see there's this crazy thing called dark times and day times, and it's, I guess, bringing us back to that consciousness and reminding us of that for some reason. For some reason, that's important for us to think about the dark and the light and the changing between it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Like, any other points that I missed? I'm trying to just give the Torah Shabbat Ben Yehuda.
Yeah, and just that it's like a miracle that there's seemingly like order to the universe.
That the world is as Seder.
Yeah. So
that things fall into place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, awesome. I would maybe even add in a different, similar, related idea. That it's amazing we're talking about this rooster. And what we're really saying is that, look, God, you created this gorgeous world, this world of order, like you were saying. But every piece plays a role in helping us become a better person and more connected to Hashem. And we're really saying, wow, look at all how we can use all of creation to get closer to you.
Right. Yeah.
Maybe that's a deeper level of why we start off talking about this.
Mm-hmm.
Say that again?
I'm saying that, look, even this turkey is being used to help me be a servant of Hashem. So what we're really saying is that all of creation, every part of the world, can be used to serve God. Reminding of ourselves of that right in the morning. Like Rabbi Nachman starts off with Kute Maharan, his first teaching, is that there's Chachma in everything. Every table, every... And the question is, how do I find a way to connect that fan to me, to God, through me?
Mm.
And follow the flow. Cool. Kenny, what do you think?
So, I mean, I've heard something before, like, along the lines of talking about how, you know, you got to make decisions in your life. You need to distinguish love, clean, between good and bad, between different elements. You need to... So that's sort of kind of what we're talking about here, that we have this ability to make distinctions between... dark and light, night and day, good and bad.
Sounds
so,
like,
you know, the rooster can
black
do it.
Night.
The rooster can do it. We can do it. I mean, we have free will. We're given free will, free choice. That's our role in this world. So it's the first thing of blessing.
Awesome. Beautiful. It's heavy stuff to think about right when you wake up.
Yeah. Don't always.
But actually, it's beautiful because it's exactly how we start off our week.
Mm-hmm.
What do we say? It's the first bracha we say to start off our week, the ability to distinguish. And if you think about it, it's the first bracha in Shmona Esrei. You give man wisdom to distinguish between good and evil.
Yeah.
So doesn't it make sense perfectly? Say that the first bracha we say in the morning, bracha d'shachar, should also have to do with reminding ourselves of the ability to choose between good and evil. Gefalt. Wow.
Nice,
that's
nice
a cool
connection.
Kiddush.
Nice connection.
I just hope I remember this someday and actually can write it down. Bezrat Hashem. Bezrat Hashem. Cool. So in other words, Kenny's going more with the rushed explanation. You're stressing more the wisdom that it's...
Yeah.
The sechli is... Whether we take it literally as a rooster or actually means wisdom, either way, it's hinting to us that if this has this internal wisdom to make the right decision, then we too need to make the right decision.
So, well, okay, there's an interesting comment here that the rooster, it does it instinctually, and we're different in that we need to choose and understand. To deal with different situations, new situations.
Right.
Where the rooster, it's sort of programmed in there. Where our job is to, like,
use
the intellect,
right.
Use our heart to react and understand appropriately.
Right.
So,
it's interesting. Okay,
they're quoting the Rush here.
Huh. Yeah, same page. I would a little bit argue though, because I would say, of course, we need to use our intellect, our rational minds.
Yeah.
Especially us men folk. But the truth is, I went to a shiur on Shabbos from a Kabbalist in the old city, Rav Scheinberg? And what he was talking about is that each person has an obligation to make themselves a vessel to intuitively know what the right thing is. Meaning we already have built inside of us a mechanism which knows the right thing to do in virtually every situation. What's the problem? We have Yetzer Haras and other stuff that gets in the way that doesn't reveal, reveal itself. And he's talking about the concept of Avram, and it's Lech Lecha al Arta Sher Arecha, but God doesn't actually show him the land. He says, go to the land which I'll show you, but he never shows him. Mashma, that he knew deep inside what the answer was. You look deep inside yourself, you'll know the answer. So maybe one could actually say that this bracha is reminding us that we have this bina, not just chachma. We have this deeper wisdom, and the Gemara says that women are more connected to this naturally. To know the right thing to do, we just have to learn to trust our gut. It's easy to say and hard to actually do in reality, but maybe that's why it's dafka talking about bina and not chachma. But maybe not.
So bina is, say again, what's inner
wisdom. That chachma is this like intellectual, rational knowledge, trying to figure out pros and cons.
Mm-hmm.
But bina is looking deep inside yourself and you know the answer.
It's almost intuition.
Of course, yeah, it is intuition. In other words, because what do we do most of the time? We rationalize. We do what we want to do, and then we come up with an explanation later.
Right.
We're amazing at it. Right? That's how our brains are programmed. We can do it in any situation. So you can't just trust your chachma. You have to learn to be honest with yourself,
yeah,
to want to do the right things, to be an Eved Hashem, to do Hashem's will. And then you can look inside and you have this inner wisdom as to what the truth is. Not always. I can't say 1,000,000% of that, but That's how I've learned, actually, you know, my being. Gevalt. Okay. So the first bracha we're talking about is distinguishing, making the right choices, and thanking Hashem for this ability, this inner wisdom, or this outer wisdom, to make the right choices in life. Beautiful. Beautiful. You know, I'll add in one more idea. Day and night. Darkness, right and wrong. But also, like, there are dark times in life and there are good times in life. Taking that metaphor, meaning we instinctively know how that there's going to be good times and there's going to be dark times, and that's okay. Like, we can feel when the good times are coming. Maybe that's where a blessing. Like, maybe we're in a dark time in life, but God tells us that you can feel deep inside that things are going to be better, both on a national level, Ula, or and also on a personal level. I don't know. I'm not sure if that makes sense. I'm just thinking it out with you guys.
Interesting. Like, okay. Like, it's almost like hopeful. It's emuna, sort of teaching. Like,
emunat chabalina. Yeah, we're Am Yisrael in this dark time of Golus, but don't worry.
There's gonna be daytime. There's gonna be daytime. Light.
Yeah.
After the darkness.
Yeah. It's interesting. Halachically, this is one of the, maybe the only bracha of the Birchot HaShachar, which has to be said after Alot HaShachar, I believe, after it's already a little bit lighter. The other blessings, if you took a nap, this happened to me in the army all the time, wake up at 3 in the morning, you have a shift, and you can say the Birchot HaShachar, but in fact it's ideal to say the Birchot HaShachar right away before you do anything else, before you take a journey, before you walk. I try to say them, I say them while I walk, but you have to wait until it's a little bit lighter. You can't do it early in the before light. And on simple level, it's because you're thanking God to distinguish between the day and the night, so you need to actually be able to be at the crack of dawn. You could see the light coming. But maybe what this mahalach we're developing is that you have to start seeing the light. You have to be in that. If you're still stuck in the darkness, then this bracha doesn't make sense. It has to be moving towards that light.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. It's really fascinating that we're always talking about day and night in Judaism. I think the first Mishnah in Shas, it's all about what's night.
What's
night, what's not night. The first parak in Bereishis, God created darkness and light, distinguished between them. All about darkness and light. And the first bracha that we say, is all about day and night. This is apparently like a very, like a Jew needs to know about these things. And ideally, the real way to daven is Nate, the Vatican, is you have to start off at night and go to the day. And we are all b'di'evad Jews, also we wake up at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. Logically, really, you're supposed to wake up at early in the morning and see the transition from the night to the day.
Something it's amazing. An amazing time of day.
Yeah, yeah. Especially the Kotel. But I'm not always zocha to get better.
Have you heard of Rabbi Wolbe?
Of course, yeah.
Yeah, we're learning the Musar Shir of his, and so Rabbi's saying that he talks about these like cycles in nature, like included like day and night. And so if you can understand that in nature there's all these different cycles with the seasons and with day and night, and that there's these patterns that, so too we have them like within ourselves, like we have highs and we have lows, and it's trying to just like get in tune with kind of those flows and cycles, and to not get too down when you're low, and not get too high when you're high. And so it's kind of just like understanding that even with this first bracha of
beautiful. Yeah, Rabbi Nachman says the same thing, exactly. He says people think that to be happy all the time, because Rabbi Nachman is always saying mitzvah gedolah li'ol b'simcha, means you're always on high. Absolutely not. You have to go through the lows, but just know that the lows are part of the highs too. Like, you need to go through that low in order to get to the high. And don't think life is all highs. It's just not like that for anyone.
Yeah,
it's never gonna be that. It's not supposed to be that. It's supposed to be highs and darks and lights. That's how the world is built. Mm-hmm. Wonder if Olam Haba is like the dark ups and those, or it's just
up. Mm-hmm.
Different cheer. Anyways, okay, yeah. Awesome. All right, do we feel like we're ready to move on yet?
Olam Haba is probably just total connectedness.
Right, that's what they say. It doesn't seem like there's much darkness and light. It's just
light. You're just
there. Okay, what I was thinking of doing is skipping these three brachos and coming back to them. Shlosh Anigoy and Abed and Isha, simply because they're loaded. It's just so much. So let's like dedicate a whole shiur to them on their own. And we'll stay with... also, even Talmudically, those three were from a different Gemara, Menachos. They halachically have a different status. So it makes more sense to go to the next one, which is Pokeach Ivrim. Thank God for... What does Pokeach Ivrim mean? Opening your eyes. Exactly. Beautiful. So, why would this make sense, logically, that this would be the next bracha that we talk about?
Sorry, it's for opening up our eyes, because it translates it as to give sight to the blind.
Right. You're correct. Technically, Pokeach means to open, and Ivrim means blind. It would give sight to, which is a much more beautiful way of saying it, and it opens our eyes. Because, in other words, what's the Birchat HaShachar trying to do for us here?
Suggest that like we're all blind, and that's like the default.
Exactly. Not to come with this expectation of course I can see, but expect nothing. Imagine yourself as a blind person, and then imagine like you're coming out of that darkness.
I never thought of it that way. Yeah.
Me either. Because until you just, it's gorgeous. And psychologically, it's brilliant. It's the only way you really appreciate things if you imagine the opposite.
Right.
I actually come... I'm in the old city, I have a friend, Yisrael, and he's a blind Holocaust survivor.
Wow.
And so, every time I walk out of there, I appreciate my everything. I can hardly move, but especially my sight. Totally different world. Because you see that, it's like, wow, I can see.
Yeah.
Who's he there?
Alone, unfortunately. So, yeah. Sorry. Whatever. Like, he has a lot of friends in the old city. So Pokeach Ivrim. It's an interesting halachic shaila, if he can say that bracha. Pokeach Ivrim.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's blind.
I think he can.
Right, so the halacha generally is paskin, that he still benefits from others who don't, who can see. Mm-hmm. So he can bless it, believe. I gotta double check that. And I believe some write that he can say it without God's name, but he doesn't have to say it. But it's an interesting question. We understand he lights Hanukkah candles, and it's always a shame if he should light candles because he can't see the candles.
Interesting.
Anyways, I wonder if he does say it.
Other people.
Yeah. But you might have to be able to benefit from it.
No, you're not allowed to benefit.
Inland Ushulish, no, you're right. Is there a Pisumi Nisa if you're not seeing it?
Pisumi Nisa for other people.
Right. Well, he liked it, Lamaisa. I just don't remember.
Have you heard the Reb Shlomo story of the blind Chazan?
Yes.
Yeah, so it also reminds me of this too.
It's a great story.
You don't often. It's like you wouldn't suspect it, and then it just gives you like such a deep appreciation.
Right.
Yeah, I love that story.
Amazing, amazing. Yeah. There's amazing TED Talks on blind and vision and importance of vision, and also like not thinking that vision is just about being able to see other types of vision besides seeing. A lot of really cool stuff, right? How do we get here? So so simple level, we're imagining ourselves as blind, and you know, we've gone to the blind museum. But really, you can do that on your own. Sometimes when I'm really bored, I'll tell you a secret. I just walk around like this. And I walk around with my eyes closed. And I don't do it enough. I think that would be fun this week if every day we took 30 seconds, 20 seconds to walk around blind. And then we'd say the bracha. A fokeh Hebrew. A totally different bracha.
Yeah.
I should get my whole my yeshiva to do that. Have them all blindfolded.
Where are you learning?
I teach at Torah V'Avodah, which is a katana, little yeshiva.
Cool.
I actually teach a tefillah class once a week. Very often. So I'm like, a totally, totally different than this class. Totally different. Anyways. So cool.
So did we talk about the transition from the first bracha to this one?
So let's think about that. What's the transition?
Because now it's daytime.
Right.
So great, it's going from night to day. The next step is being able to benefit from the day.
Right.
You know, you have.
Right.
You can see.
Right. And that's the first
thing. There's not as much benefit if you can't see.
Right. Absolutely.
So you benefit from other people being able to see.
Right. I heard that 90% of our brain or something crazy like that is dedicated towards sight.
Wow.
Like we are a machine built on sight. And you know, if we really, really thought of it every day and really meditated upon it, like, our day would be so much happier. Wow, I can see. Some people can't see. Like, life is so much better with sight. And, you know, if we really took this bracha seriously, our life would be better. So, Pokeach Ivrim, simple level, I think we have it down. But appreciate sight. Where would we be without sight? Let's go a little deeper. What else can we concentrate? What else might this bracha be teaching us about to be appreciative of?
That we also have the Torah as direction, and that could also be like analogous to sight.
Absolutely. How once was lost, now I'm found. I'll tell you. We have direction, we know where we're going. It opens up our eyes. Absolutely. So the Torah. What else? Any other ideas? What else could Pokeach Ivrim? How about just sometimes in our lives? We are blind. Like, if you just have a moment of like, oh, I get it. I know what to do. Like, insight. Connecting to us, you know, distinguishes between day and night. We're confused about a certain situation. We're not sure what to do. We're all confused. And then at a certain moment, like, it all makes sense. Right? Ever had those types of moments? Every once in a while. It doesn't always happen to people.
You get some insight.
Yeah. You're just like, it all makes sense. I'm like,
no, I want to look it up, but pokeach might mean like supervise also.
Interesting. Lashgiach, I think, is generally supervision.
Like pakach is a
okay, so if you're looking for the first time it comes up, that I know, Vatipachna enai shnehem. And Adam and Chava, when they were in the Garden of Eden and they sinned, so it says, and their eyes were open. Vatipachna enai, which is the same root of pokeach.
I'm just going to look up what the Hebrew... But you're right. I mean, it probably more means...
But there, interestingly enough, seems to be like almost a negative connotation, because there it's all about like they were pure, connected to God, and they sinned, they ate the fruit, and their eyes were open. And they saw life in a more like less innocent type of way. So it's interesting. It's almost saying that vision can be misleading sometimes. And it's true. Like, from the Torah's perspective, seeing is not necessarily believing. Hearing is believing. We hear God. Shema Yisrael. God speaks to us at Har Sinai. Hearing is not as direct, but it's I don't know, for whatever reason, Hashem chooses generally to reveal himself through hearing. Seeing, you know, sometimes illusory. It's not illusory, it's tempting. Also, it's illusory sometimes. Like, we know that, you know, all sorts of psychological studies are showing now that a lot of times we actually see things that aren't there. What our eyes see are not really always trustworthy. But besides for that, I'm saying vision is dangerous. Like, you see this apple juice. Let's pretend this is an iced coffee. A delicious iced coffee. First time you see it, okay, I'm going to resist. Too much sugar. I can't do it. It's like, after seeing it 5 times, you have no joy. You know, it's in my mouth. It's for me. When you see it things enough times, it's just like, it's hard to resist. So there is something scary about vision.
Doesn't the Shema say that? Like,
Very good. Don't stray after your eyes and your heart. Right? Your eyes are, we're a little nervous about our eyes. Because they're so powerful and they get drawn. So we really have to guard our eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Even we have to guard our ears too, but our eyes more. So here we're saying, like, God, make us, you open up our eyes, you know? We don't know what to look at. We're leaving it to you, Hashem. Like, you open us up so that we see the right things.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different level. And maybe just the simple idea that it's a moon of like, like, we're blind without your wisdom. Like, we think we know what to do, we have no idea where to go without Hashem's guiding us what to do. So it's we're blind until Hashem. There's a great sefer, one of my favorite Musar Sfarim, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. And it really pounds home these ideas of Emunah all the time. And his theory on tefillah is that you need to daven for everything, mamish. And nothing works without tefillah. Like, nothing. You get to work on a physical level. But in terms of to really, for it to flow and for Hashem to be in your life in the right way, you need to daven before every action that you do. And I've seen it in my life. It's amazing. Like, it's a totally different basketball game if I daven before I play the basketball game. I don't always win, but it feels like totally different. And even shirim, like when I come to the shirim, I'm like davening Hashem, like, it goes, it's smooth, it flows. And when I'm like I'm going to do a mitzvah, I'm going to teach a shir, so like, obviously, like, I'm not disconnected from God, but I'm not necessarily connected to God either. I'm like in my own world, thinking about this, thinking about that, guys, checking it out. Like, I'm not in a like emunadika flow. It doesn't flow. So I'm trying to remember if I died before the shir or not. But anyways, so maybe that's another level of pokeach avivah, like when mamish blind without Hashem showing us the way. Maybe it's a little bit of a stretch. Okay, good. Time is it? 44. Okay, let's see if Rav Shlomo has anything to say about this. I honestly don't remember what I wrote, but I'd like to squeeze in some of Shlomo and maybe at least a song. Does Rav Shlomo have anything to comment about Birchot Hashachar? Yes, he does. A little bit. Okay, good. He has one of your comments. Oh, it only ends with Kif Kafufim. That's a good one, too, though. We'll read it. And I also did want to share one insight of...
Maybe tell the story about the blind chazan. Is it a long story?
It's not super long. Do you remember it? Maybe you remember it
better. Yeah, but I feel like it's one thing to just like recite it. I could...
Yeah, I'll put it on the YouTube group.
It's different hearing him.
Yeah, yeah. If you want, I'll either just listen to it on my phone, or I'll put it up better even after Shir. I'll put it on YouTube. You can write Shlomo stories, and almost not all, but like 15 to 20 stories are there in his voice. Him telling it over.
Nice.
It's amazing. It's amazing. I could tell you some other Birchut HaShachar related stories. But I did want to point out one more insight that I read in Pinkus' Sefer, great Sefer, about Tefillah. And he just points out that we see a beautiful example of Chazal going into the details, which is such a great tool for life, especially in relationships. That it's one thing to tell someone, you did a great job on the shir, great job, you know, rabbi, or... wow, that food was delicious. It was awesome. And that makes you feel nice. But it's a totally different thing if somebody comes up to you and says, wow, the cheese on that pizza was superb. Like, it was amazing. It was like the crust. It was as soft. It was delicious. Right? It's a totally different experience. And it was great. It's virtually meaningless in the world that we live in when you say, yeah, it was great. My wife even gets in the way and tells people, like, oh, food was great. Like, yeah. It doesn't mean so much anymore. But when you go into the details, you feel it.
Right.
So Birchot HaShachar is a great example of that. Like, Chazal didn't want us to just be like, thanks God, it's great. No, it's like, no, thank you for my eyes, and thank you for the thing. Going mamash into the details. And I would even say that this is really just an example. Meaning, they are getting us started. 15, Birchot HaShachar, maybe corresponding to 15 steps of the Beit HaMikdash. But this is only the beginning. Really, a Jew should walk through his day thanking God for everything. Everything possible. This is a very Rabbi Nachman thought. That's what Eat Bodo Dude is. You just go through your day and thank Hashem for everything that happened. I can't say I always do that, but lately, because I have this, I have a walk or run, depending on my mood, from here to Katamon, so I get to have some free time, a lot of free time. It's also good exercise. And I get to talk to God a lot. So that's what I try to do sometimes. And I remember, I'm a good boy. I thank you. It's like whatever happened in my life, just thank Hashem for it. I used to always do, I remember in Brooklyn, but also at the Kotel sometimes. Like on Shabbos, that was my time to like look through my week and just like, thank you for that frisbee game. And thank you for my arm to throw the frisbee. And like, just mamash, go through it. And it's like, it always works. It's amazing in terms of making me feel happy and connected to Hashem. So that's what I think. This is just to inspire us to go into details. And in terms of relationships with people, it's a great thing to practice. The next time we're going to say thanks, don't just say thanks. Like, think about it. Like, how do I say with the detail that will actually bring that thank you to life?
Mm-hmm.
Cool. All right. Yala. Let's see if what Rav Shlomo has to say on page 24. Okay. Kenny, why don't you read first?
Baruch atah Hashem, zokef kufim, best are you who straightens the bent. Kind mother. Baal Shem Tov asks, how does a mother teach her baby to walk? If the mother would hold the baby's hand all the time, the baby would never learn to walk by himself. The baby has to fall 100 times, and then slowly, the baby gets up and walks a step by himself.
Just let's stop here. In other words, the simple interpretation of Zokef Kfufim, what does that mean? In English, he straightens the bend. So we're thanking God for the ability to straighten, to move, which is an amazing thing to appreciate.
Yeah.
And we're not naturally built, and then we can move. We had a little typo. Good. For next copy. Italics. But what's Rosh Hashanah saying on a deeper level here? What is Zokef Kfufim? What else could it mean?
it like allows us to fall and then get back up and learn from it.
Exactly. So we're bent, I think he's saying also like psychologically, emotionally,
yeah,
we mess up. Yeah. We bend. But God doesn't just straighten you right away. He teaches you to learn how to walk up on your own and figure out how to rise.
Just to clarify, this is one of the brackets that we didn't get to. That
Yeah. Well, now we're touching on it. But we're going to get to it. But if we finish our song, we'll see if we can hop a few more brachas in this week. And we're going in order after we open our eyes.
Right.
We're going to bend. So Rosh Hashanah is taking it a step deeper and saying it's not just physically, but emotionally. When we fall down, Hashem straightens us up, but He does it in such a way that we learn how to walk up.
Right. Walk. It's also showing like the tremendous investment that Hashem has with like each and every one of us, where it's, it would be one thing to be like, all right, here's the Torah, go learn it, you know, good luck.
Right.
It's another thing that it's, you know, it's like really just time and energy invested in each person and just, yeah, the love and trying to get us to that next step.
Yeah, exactly. Beautiful. And it also speaks to the reality of life, which is that it doesn't always feel so good. Sometimes we feel like saying, Hashem, like, this isn't good. Like, I know what good is. Good is like this health and love and amazing relationships and everything going smoothly. Like, I know what, like, it means to be happy. Like, this is not it, Hashem. Like, what's going on? And this is telling you, yeah, but that's not really the point of life. You have to learn all this stuff and transcend yourself and I don't know, all this other, and that's what it's really about, is learning to like, be bent and to straighten up despite all the challenges. Which is like, for me, a much more realistic with what life is about. Not just, it's all good. Alright, sweet. Let's see if, let's do a little bit more. You don't want to read it?
Sure. When everything begins to fall apart, leave it up to the one, to the only one. When you run to your best friend, he will always help you.
Wow. Kind of sounds like a song. Yeah, I don't know. Like Rosh Hashanah. In what context he says that, but about, I think that's kind of self-explanatory. Torah is okay means we're straightened out because we're running to Hashem. We're giving Him a big embrace. He's our best friend. He's always there for us. Beautiful. All right, one more. I say similar idea. Natanay of Koach. Can you remember?
Natanay of Koach, who gives strength to the tired. Hashem is a good friend. He says, "You can follow me."
Right, lean on me. Beautiful. So we're tired. We can always have a best friend who's there for us. Everyone else, they're in, they're out, but Hashem is always there. Beautiful. Okay, maybe we can hop in like one or two more brachas to think about, and then we'll sing a song and close up shop. All right, for this week, let's do Pukei Achivrim. What's the next one? Baruch Adah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Malbish Arumim. What does that mean? I think I have some source sheets on this.
What does that mean?
Malbish, Lovesh, Arumim, clothing. Okay? So why are we talking about wearing clothing? What's the simple shot? Why are we thanking God for the ability to have clothing now?
Walk around.
Yeah. Just chronologically, it's going through the word of the day. First you open your eyes and then you put on some clothing.
Mm.
Right? So that makes sense. Okay? And again, at a simple level, not much explanation. Have you ever walked around freezing on a freezing cold day with naked? I mean, I haven't, but people tell me that it's not pleasant. Right? Truth is, once, actually, I was in Aruba and for some reason, I was an idiot and I just ran through like with my Crocs, and then I lost my Croc and I like was lit, like frozen. I couldn't move anymore. Everything had like totally, yeah, and, like somebody helped me. Yeah, they thought I was an idiot. It was pretty dumb, but anyways, I definitely appreciated my shoes much more and socks the next day. So see, we're appreciating that we have clothing. We'd be freezing without it, but I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. Because we don't just wear clothing for a functional you know, clothing. I think there's more to it. What else does wearing nice clothing teach us? And how about it like this? Why is the first thing we're talking about in the day clothing, beyond just chronologically? What other lesson are we reminding ourselves of?
Clothing is you know, an aspect of being a human being, right?
Yeah. It's
the difference between us and animals.
Yeah. Except those some people, dogs.
Yeah, they do dress like dogs. So, and you know, there's concept of modesty and humility. And
yeah. Yeah. Clothing's a lot more than just functional.
Yeah.
Right.
Being warm.
Yeah. I always think in terms of the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
Again, going back to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
First, our eyes are, and what happens right after our eyes are open? Mm-hmm. God gives us clothing.
Yeah.
Shot. First, and God Himself gives them clothing. It's not a midrash. Which means to me, and this is the way Arya Kaplan interprets it, I know things stink and you have this big yetzer hara, but you can overcome it. Why? Because you're a human being. And Midrash says it with tzitzis, which I think also, well, it shows that girls can wear tzitzis, but beyond that, because he gave it to both, but beyond that, what it means is, you're a man, you're not an animal, you have mitzvos to lift you up, and this is what distinguishes you from animals, and you can overcome your yetzer hara, you can overcome your animalistic desires. So clothing is a metaphor for being a human being, for being able to overcome your animalistic desires.
Right. And just going along with that idea of like humility and modesty, it's also like how you want to present yourself. And this is like first thing in the day after you can see. And you know, you're also presenting yourself now with like these brachas. So I think it's like, yeah, it's clothing, but it's also like you're clothing yourself with like these blessings. And that's how you like start the day.
And there are many Kabbalists who go with that angle. Exactly. Based on some sukkim in the prophets, that with every mitzvah we do, we put on a certain garment, and when we do avirot, we kind of stain our garments. And the truth is, all of our bodies are actually garments, because our soul is our essence.
Mm-hmm.
So all of life is really wearing garments. So that, yeah. I think there's a lot of depth in the Seder. It's not just... But on a simple level, we're thinking about... we're talking about the negative. What would life be like without clothing? And on a deeper level, we're talking about all these beautiful, beautiful ideas. Okay. What's after Malbisha Ramim?
Matirasim.
What does that mean?
Releases the bound.
Good. So what does that mean in our context? Releasing the bound?
We can move. Sort of
right, we move. It's interesting. You would think Matthias would come first. I wonder why that is.
Hmm.
First, you have to move to put on your clothing, no?
Right.
But maybe if like they put on their clothing in their bed under their covers in the olden days, and then like when you like stretch and like I don't know, then you say Matthias.
We're also just saying that like Hashem put on clothing for Adam and Eve in the garden, so maybe it's like Hashem does that for you, and then
interesting. That is fascinating, and that's related to now they're unbinding themselves to this chain. They thought they were chained to this negative way of looking at life, and the clothing helps them get them out of that. It's very cool. Wait, I'm already alluding to, I've seen this in a lot of form. I think it's sort of Tversky on Prayer talks a lot about it, that it's not just referring to the fact that I can move, well that's awesome, but also the fact, matir asurim, like we're asir, we're chained. And we're, so many of us, especially in our generation, are chained to really bad habits, or in addictions, and all sorts of negative thinking patterns, and all sorts of stuff. Matir asurim is saying, God can unlock you from those patterns. Like, it doesn't matter what bad habits you have, you can always, God can make mutar that which is asur. And you can take your things that you feel like you can't ever break out of it, and with Hashem's help, you can mamish break out of it.
Mm.
Kavart, that's the A-A-A, meaning say, you need Hashem to, you need God to help break out of our bad habits. Kavart. That's another, I think, beautiful idea. Sat Hashem. Okay. I think actually Zokev Kavuvim is a similar to the idea of straightening the bent. We talked about Rav Shlomo, and you could also talk about that not just in a physical sense, but also in a emotional, psychological sense of like we're bent with all this sadness and baggage and psychological stuff, and Hashem's gonna help us unbend ourselves. Is that Hashem? Awesome. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Okay, so I think next week we will do part 2.